Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Well, let's get going. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 19 today. But before we get there, I just want to start. I recently read this story about a little girl who had been abandoned by her birth parents and then adopted by a family, only to be abandoned by them as well, all by the age of 8 years old. 8 years old. Can you imagine how this poor little girl must have felt after being abandoned twice at such an early age? You know, to not be able to fully understand, but to already have such a deep and such deep and scarring feelings of hopelessness. Probably felt completely and totally lost, unworthy, unlovable, hurt, all by the age of 8 years old. And 8 is a very formative age. I'll say that. 8 is a very formative age. You know, I thought surely that adopted couple, that family, must have had the best intentions, but for some reason, they never quite fully integrated this little girl. They never really fully embraced her into their family. They never treated her as they treated their other biological children. So after a really few, just a rough few years, tragically, they ended up dissolving this adoption, leaving this poor little girl desperate in need of love and hope and rescue. But then a new family came along. And this family, they were searching for a little girl to adopt that was just about that age. And they found that little girl, and man, they chose that little girl. They quickly fell in love with that little girl and began to learn more about her story. And some of the things they learned, for whatever reason, they found out that when the first adoptive family had her, they would plan these big, elaborate, lavish vacations to Disney World. And every time they would go, they would load up their biological kids, and for whatever reason, they would leave her at home with a family friend. Now, in her mind, she could, you know, she came up with many reasons why this must have happened. She wasn't good enough. She hadn't been good enough. Obviously, she had done something wrong. This had to be punishment for something that she had done. She clearly believed, and rightfully so, that she didn't really belong in that family. She was not really loved. I mean, why else would they take these trips and leave her at home? So by the time this second family had adopted her, you know, obviously she knew about Disney World. I think it's something hardwired into kids. I think every kid knows about Disney World from birth. I don't know. It's weird. So she knew about Disney World, right? She had dreamed about going to Disney World. She had seen so many pictures of Disney World. She'd heard stories of it. She'd seen Disney movies. She knew all about the characters and the rides and the parades that used to happen. Did you know they stopped doing that parade, by the way? She knew about all of that. Most of all, she knew that it was a fun place to go, but when it came to actually going to Disney World, she never had the chance to go. And so, you know, once this family finds us out, man, immediately they make some big plans. And they're like, you know what? We're going to take her to Disney World. And why? Because especially this dad, for some reason, this dad just really connected. And man, he absolutely loved this little girl. This family loved her. They were heartbroken hearing her story. You know, they wanted her to experience all that fun, all that joy, all that love. They wanted her to experience family, you know, everything that they could give. To them, she was their daughter. They chose her. They wanted to assure her that she belonged. Now, dad in the story, he thought he had mastered the Disney drill. He thought he had it down, right? He knew from previous experiences that the prospect of actually seeing cast members in these freakishly oversized mouse outfits somehow turned children into squirming bundles of pure excitement and even some emotional instability. That would be me because it freaks me out, okay? Just saying that. But what he didn't expect was that prior to going on this trip, even the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce horrible behavior in their newest daughter. See, in the month leading up to leaving for Florida, this little girl began to act out big time. She began to steal food when all she really had to do was ask, and they would have given her anything and everything she wanted, you know, whatever snack, whatever. She began to lie when really it would have been so much simpler just for her to tell the truth. She began to come up and say, come up with the most horrific, hateful things to her sister, you know, for maximum impact, just to hurt her. And, you know, the weeks are coming closer. Florida's looking at, you know, it's coming in view. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And so, You know, a couple days before they leave, dad pulls this daughter into his lap to talk to her about her latest behavioral escapade, and she just stops him. She goes, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do, she said. You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you? Now, that thought had never crossed his mind. I mean, they had planned this whole trip because of her. But this downward spiral had started to now make sense to him. You know, this girl knew that she would never be able to earn her way to Disney World. She tried and she failed that test many times before. So she just acted out of the deep hurt. She would fight it. I mean, you know, she was trying to protect her own heart and manage her own expectations from being shattered again. And embarrassed to admit it for just a moment, how many parents have done this? I mean, there was that thought in his mind that thought, you know, I could use this. If you don't start doing this, then we will not. You know what I'm saying? But of course he didn't do that. He was so glad that, you know, God's grace that he didn't say that. Instead, he just pulled her close. He said, let me ask you a question, sweetie. He said, is this trip something that we're going to do as a family? And she, you know, she nodded her big brown eyes. They were kind of tearing up. He said, well, are you part of our family? And she nodded again, you know, and he says, well, then my precious daughter, guess what? We're going to Disney World. And I cannot wait to take you. He said, you know, I'm going to tell you though, sometimes when we act out, there's consequences to that. I wouldn't love you if I didn't try to teach you right from wrong and how we treat people and how we love people. But you are part of this family and we would never leave you behind. So after the dad talks with this little girl, I'd love to be able to say that it was fixed, it straightened up, but it didn't. It just almost kept getting worse, you know? Something in her just... It just kept getting worse. And so, you know, they take off for Disney World and they arrive. They found Disney to be just as expected. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines. I mean, you know, but they get through day one. In the hotel room that night, you know, it was a long day. The dad noticed he's looking at a very different child at this point. Very different. And so bedtime, He puts her in his lap and he prays with her and finally he's about to put her to bed and he says, let me ask you a question. He says, how was your first day at Disney? And man, she says, Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. And she said, but it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. I want you to hear that. It wasn't because I was good. It is because I'm yours. This is a beautiful message of outrageous grace towards a little girl that was so broken and hurting. She was the one. And a daddy went after her, chased her, pursued her. He came just for her, chose her. And do you see the difference? It wasn't because I was good, it's because I'm yours. I mean, this is a message that everyone needs to hear and understand, okay? Both here and here. We've got to hear and understand this, especially when it comes to the one. It's not because we're good, it's because we belong to him when we surrender to him. Because we belong to him. Last week, we spent some time in the book of Luke, chapter 15. We saw many broken, many people in sin, many hurting people, people in need, and they were surrounding, they were pressing into Jesus. And these religious teachers and leaders, man, they disliked it. They disagreed with Jesus. And, you know, Jesus is over there speaking to people that they would rather disregard. So Jesus began to teach the teachers. He began to talk about his mission, which was to seek and save that which was lost. We're going to see that today in our text, Luke 19:10. This is the gospel, the mission of Jesus, to seek and save that which is lost. That God would send his son Jesus to pursue and to rescue the ones that are broken, sinful, hurting, lost, in need. Jesus came to seek and save, number one, those in need of rescue. Somebody say rescue really loud. Rescue those that were lost, needing hope and assurance, those in need of healing, emotional, physical, mental, but especially spiritual healing. Jesus eloquently would tell stories, parables, to help people understand if they could. He told the story of the lost runaway son. We spent some time on that last week. He told the story of the lost coin. And of course, he told the story of the one, the lost sheep, where the shepherd cared. He owned 100 sheep that he cared for. He loved them. He led them. He protected them. He provided for them. And when one would wander off, he would take the other 99, put them in an open, safe field where they could see around them. They were provided for with the grass. And then he would take off and go after that one sheep. At any cost, he would go to find that sheep. Now, Jesus illustrates, I think, 3 points in these 3 stories that he told. Number one, that like the shepherd who was searching for his lost sheep, Jesus will stop at nothing to find us, to rescue us. Jesus came for us. We were the lost, missing ones. Number two, that like the shepherd, when he finds the lost one, he picks up that lost sheep, places it on his shoulders, and he carries it home where it belongs to safety and security. And then number three, I should say Jesus carries us. Number three, like that in each of the stories that Jesus told, when the lost one is found, there's celebration. When we surrender, there is celebration. Jesus celebrates us. 2 times in scriptures that I want you to look at. This is so cool. Luke 15, verse 6 and 7. He goes home, then he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Also in Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the woman who loses the precious coin, verses 9 and 10. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, Jesus is saying, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, who changes his mind, who comes and surrenders to Jesus. This was the good news of last week's message, that Jesus came for us, Jesus carries us, and Jesus celebrates over us. Now, let's think back to the little girl in our story this morning. Probably for the first time, that little girl felt like what unconditional, authentic love really felt like. To finally know the love of a good father. A father that has so much love for her that it envelops her. He lavishes her with this love, this goodness, and this outrageous grace. She could not earn that. She couldn't be good enough for that. She doesn't deserve it necessarily. In fact, she acted pretty terrible towards him and the rest of the family for a while. And look what he had planned to provide for her. I don't know if that speaks to anybody like it did to me. But man, he chose her. He pursued her. When she was lost and abandoned, he came for her. She belonged to him. Man, I really hope some of us hear this today and understands. Grace is not a favor that you can achieve by being good. Grace is a gift that you receive by being God's, by belonging to God. I truly believe this today. God's gift of grace is here for the one who is lost, abandoned, neglected, rejected, addicted, lonely, hurting, and in need of rescue. For the one today that has tried to be good enough, that has tried to be moral enough, that has tried to be religious enough. Please hear me. That's for somebody, because that was not in the first service. And let me tell you something. It's an issue. It can be an issue. You can be religious and miss relationship with Jesus. Don't miss it. It's not about your ability to do. It is about, it's about the gift of him allowing you to be in him. Man, I believe, listen, even for the one that has tried to rebel and act out against God even, because maybe you have felt unlovable and unworthy, grace is not a favor that you can achieve by being good enough. Grace is a gift that you receive because you belong to God. Today, I want us to look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. There's a story here. Maybe you know this story. You've heard it. Maybe some of you know it very well. At least maybe you remember from some moment in your childhood. Finish this with me. Zacchaeus was a... Oh, man. The first service was way more energetic than that. Zacchaeus was a what? And a wee little man was? Yeah, you're right. Now, somebody out there, you're smiling real big because you just got flannel board, you know, moments in your mind. And some of you are like, I don't know what is going on. That's the creepiest thing I've ever heard. The whole church chants about this wee little man. I don't know. But let's look at it together. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. As we begin, I want us to understand kind of the backdrop, what's kind of going on. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where in the previous chapter, verse 31, he said this. He says, all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. So he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, hey, just so you know, as we go to Jerusalem, everything that you've heard is about to go down. All right? That's what he's saying. He is speaking of what's about to come of him. So on the way to Jerusalem, there's going to be a stop in Jericho. Before he could get there, we know that Jesus healed a man that was persistent. This guy was mocked. He was told to be quiet, but he was not going to let Jesus go without getting his attention and asking for healing. Jesus is always fixated on the one. He is always fixated on the one. In this case, it's a blind beggar. And when Jesus heard him calling out, when Jesus heard him, Jesus healed him. This is in line with his mission to seek and save the one. The blind beggar, we see, becomes a faith-filled follower. Not only did he receive healing and eyesight, but I believe he received life in Jesus. He received salvation because the scripture says in verse 43, watch, it says, instantly the man could see and he followed Jesus praising God. And I love this. Watch what God does. Watch the purpose in this, okay? Because I believe this. God wants everyone to know him, find freedom. So this guy, he's introduced, he knows Jesus. He's met Jesus. He finds freedom and healing in Jesus. Okay. He finds healing. See, a lot of us have found religion, but I wonder how many have found healing. And the cross is a lot more than you becoming religious or moral. The cross has become, is about your healing and your being alive. And then look at the purpose. And all who saw it, praise God too. God used this moment of healing it's for everyone else to see the supernatural majesty that was right there in front of them. Powerful. So this had just happened, okay? This is what's going on as we move into chapter 19, as we pick up. Look what it says. So he's going to Jerusalem. He enters into Jericho, verse 1, and was passing through. Now listen, the first time I read this, I just kept going. But the second time I read this, I stopped because I don't want you to miss something in verse 1. So he's entering Jericho, and it says he was what? Passing through. Don't miss it. Catch this, okay? As Jesus is going, all right, as Jesus is going, this is a very important phrase for us because if we're to reflect or imitate Jesus, Ephesians 5, then we need to do as Jesus does. As Jesus was going, this is more than perspective. It's more even the mindset. It's just who you are. He's on mission all the time as he's going. As he went, he is looking. He's looking for the ones to seek and save the lost. He had a heart for people at all times, everywhere and anywhere that he went, they were there. There was always the one. And guess what? Here's what I know. I believe there's always the one that is surrounding us as we go too. So as he's going through Jericho, verse 2, there's a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, and it says that he was rich. Interestingly enough, the name Zacchaeus in Hebrew means pure and righteous. But this Zacchaeus... This Zacchaeus is actually a bedreaded, despised tax collector. And not only a tax collector, but in scripture, I believe this is the only place it says this, to identify someone this way. It says he's the chief tax collector. And that's way worse. Now, it's important to remember, if you were here last week, I spent a lot of time talking about how did people view tax collectors in this society? I mean, here he is. He's a Jew working for Rome. He's collecting taxes in a pretty well, predominantly wealthy area. He's making money by gouging his own people, keeping the commissions from overtaxing. I don't know if anybody else feels like way in the house, but also making a profit on the commissions of not just what he's doing, but also he's got other tax collectors underneath him, and he's getting a cut of everything else that they gouge as well. Not good, man. He's got some stuff going against him, right? Tax collector, chief tax collector, got people under him, rich, because he's overtaxed his own people for years. His win is everyone else's loss. Let me just put it in our context. Let's just say the head of the IRS calls you up one day and says, hey, guess what? This is what you owe. But just because, I'm going to go ahead and put some interest on top of that to about 35%. This is Zacchaeus. All so he could line his own pockets. So yeah, tax collectors were not loved. They were hated. And this guy especially hated. So for a man whose name means pure or righteous, he is anything but, at least to the people that are under his control and his authority. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. He heard that Jesus was coming and he's intrigued. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Now, this is where the wee little man in the song came from, just so you know, all right? He was a short dude, you know? I think that this kind of gives us a picture even more potentially about Zacchaeus' personality. Not all people who are vertically challenged like myself. I never hit 6 foot. I'm not bitter anymore. I don't go up, but just go out, you know? He might have struggled with that. You ever heard of little man's disease? That's what a terrible, terrible term. He might have really struggled, though. He might have loved the fact that the position that he was in was powerful. People had to do what he had. When he said it, people had to do it. Man, he might have loved that. He loved the control. And he is despised. He's rejected. He's an outcast. Did I get shot? Okay. This is happening more and more. All right. Zacchaeus. All right. So he's a despised guy, you know, and he's trying to be in the crowd. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to know who he is. Now, can you imagine? I want you to think about it. Go back to eighth grade when Mean Girls ruled the school, and there was that one table everybody wants to sit at. And the person walked over, the one walked over, and they were just going to sit down, and all the people just went, what? I don't think so. Not your real estate sister, right? This is Zacchaeus. I mean, we saw last week when Jesus came onto the scene, man, people just began to press in. And so the crowd is pretty thick. And here's Zacchaeus, short guy. He wants to see who this Jesus guy is. And I can only imagine as he's trying to make his way in, he's trying to get to the front of the line to where he can see how many people are rejecting him and just saying horrible things and pushing him aside and absolutely not, you're not standing by me. I mean, can you imagine that scene? And so look what happens. Look what's going on. He's trying to get in and he decides, okay, I got a plan. I'm going to run ahead and climb into that tree just so I can see him because he's about to come this way. Now, I want to go back just for a second because here's what we know. Here's what we know about Zacchaeus. Here's the plan that we know Zacchaeus has. But it got me thinking about the crowd a little bit. Because while we may not be physically short in stature, I bet you a lot of us in this room at one time or another has felt very small. Anybody? And sometimes I wonder how many times there are people who feel very small, who just want to see who Jesus is, but because of the crowd, they're having a hard time. Man, it made me think about how many times God has placed the one in my path. And have I seen it or have I missed it? Have I missed it? So Zacchaeus gets this plan. He's gonna run down ahead. He's gonna climb a tree just so he can see Jesus because Jesus is about to come through. Now in this culture, I need you to understand, it would be very unusual for a man, much less a wealthy government official to run. It didn't happen. And even to add to this, here we see this guy who's supposed to be a respectable government official guy running, and then he climbs a tree? This is not what men did. And so verse 5, Zacchaeus is perched up in this tree. Jesus comes to this place, and people are everywhere. Can you imagine? It's just like this mob walking through the city down the street, and all of a sudden Jesus just stops. And he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus. And he says, hey, Zacchaeus. He calls him by his name. Zacchaeus, I want you to hurry up and come down because today I've got to go to your house. Okay, so just rewind and review. Jesus, as he is going, he gets to this place surrounded by a lot of people and stops, looks up, there he is, calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Listen, Jesus knows Zacchaeus. He knows him, but Jesus wants Zacchaeus to know him. Please hear this. As we go, as we do life, we got to be on the lookout because there's so many people in our path, always around us, that desperately need to know God. God will place these people in our path. And I want you to hear this. I want you to take note. Jesus did not just say, hey, Zach, come on down. Should we be going to hang out? That's not what he said. He said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. This is a strong expression. This is intentional. This is, there's big plan behind this. I must stay at your house. Of all these people here, Zacchaeus, I see you. I call you out. I must stay at your house. Let's go to your place. Jesus right here, saw friendship with Zacchaeus, even though everyone else despised him, he saw friendship with Zacchaeus as part of his mission. So Zacchaeus responds. Look at verse 6. He says, he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. Maybe your translation says joyfully. So Zacchaeus, upon seeing, you know, upon Jesus seeing him and calling his name, I mean, think about this. Maybe for the first time, the way, the tone, the way that he said Zacchaeus, maybe it was with dignity. The first time that he had heard his name even spoken with dignity. And then he calls him out in front of all these people saying, hey, I want to be your friend. I must go to your house, Zacchaeus. I don't care what everybody else thinks right now. I'm caring about you. Man, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying today. May this challenge us. Man, I've been praying for just the heart of Declaration to be so broken over the one. May we be so challenged to acknowledge them, to give dignity to them, to love them, to invite them into friendship. You may never know when the one is looking for Jesus, and you just may be the person that Jesus has sent to tell the one about him. Verse 7, so when the religious teachers and leaders see this, they begin to mumble and grumble. They begin to say, man, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This translation up here earlier said he's going to lodge with this guy. He's going to eat with him. They're going to be friends. What? See, Jesus was looking at a sinner, but he saw the one in need. The religious leaders and teachers only saw the sinner, missing the moment that was about to take place. Now listen, listen, we cannot miss the moment. As we go, we got to be on the lookout. We got to be moment ready. We're surrounded by the ones that Jesus is concerned about, that Jesus cares for, that he loves, that he is passionate about, the ones that Jesus is searching for. And they're in our path. Those people are in our path. They need Jesus. We've got to be moment ready. So as Jesus is with Zacchaeus in his house, again, which is a sign of friendship, look at how Zacchaeus responds to him in verse 8. Look at this. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give back four times as much that I defrauded. And Jesus looks at him and says, Today, salvation has come to this house. Now, it's not just because the person that embodies salvation is standing there. It's because Jesus is speaking this over Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to you today. Because you too are a son of Abraham. Look, we don't really know what happened in Zacchaeus' house. The scripture is silent on the details of what went down. But here's what we do know. We do know that there are results because we see the results, and the results tell us a lot. The first thing that we clearly see is obviously in verse 6, a heart that was so hard, that dealt with so much just ambivalence to people. And this heart is now full of gratitude. Look at verse 6. It says, and he hurried down and he received him gladly, joyfully. So we see a change even at the moment of Jesus calling Zacchaeus' name, saying, I want to stay with you. We see a change begin to happen. Whew. Second thing we see, major shift. In what was once a heart of obvious greed, now we see a heart of generosity. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stops. Like, I don't know why it says this. It's so interesting because we don't know any other details. Were they talking? Were they hanging? What was going on? And Zacchaeus just gets very serious. He stops and he says, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give back what I've defrauded four times as much. Listen, upon meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus' life is dramatically changed, so much so that he immediately begins to offer his possessions to the poor. I mean, the thing that ultimately possessed him, his possessions. Right there before Jesus, he said, I'm giving these to the poor. Two-part pledge. Number one, I'm going to give half of my income to the poor. Number two, I'm going to return any stolen funds four times over. Now, this is important because Jewish law only required restitution of that money plus 20%. But Zacchaeus thought a 400% interest was more than appropriate. Look at that. Come on, somebody. This is a heart of generosity. Something in this encounter with Jesus changed everything about the way that Zacchaeus saw the world. He was grateful. He had, you know, what was once this heart of greed is now changed to a heart of generosity. This brings us to a third change that I believe that we see in Zacchaeus. Where once he was only focused upon himself, now we see a focus and a heart for others. You know, he can now see the need in people when before he only saw, you know, people as a means to meet his need. He now sees the need in people. But prior to this, people were just pawns in order to get his needs met financially. Jesus changes how we view the world, how we view possessions, how we view ourselves, how we view other people. No longer do labels work. Listen to me, man. Press into this. Listen. Labels don't work. There's no rich or poor. There's no Democrat or Republican. There's no white or black, gay or straight. Now we just see people who are in need, people who are just as broken as we have been, and maybe some of us that are still are. We see as Jesus sees, because we see the ones, we were the ones at one point. No matter what Zacchaeus had done, no matter what society thought about him, no matter what society said about him, and we need to hear this today. It's not what they say that defines us, it's what Jesus says. I love how Zacchaeus' name meant pure and righteous when no one around him would have believed that to be true. But Jesus. I mean, listen to me today. I really believe that when Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, he would say, hey, pure righteous one, come here. That's what he was saying. He was calling out what was about to happen. Your name is spot on, buddy. Because I'm about to do something in your life that's going to back that up. But Jesus, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he called him by his given name. Not the names that the world would have called him or labeled him. Because see, Jesus saw Zacchaeus for what Zacchaeus would become, not for who Zacchaeus was right then. That will preach. Someone say amen. Somebody better be listening. Listen, how many of us have decided to live into the label? The lie of the label, the things that the world have called us. They don't see what God sees. They don't know what God knows about you. Jesus knows us and sees, yeah, he sees us not for what we've done, but for who we are going to be in him. That's what he sees. That's what he says. Here's the greatest news about all this. He knows you already, but you can know him. You can know Jesus. You can know God. Maybe today's your day. You're here as if to say, just like Zacchaeus, I want to know about Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And maybe today is your day. The day that he looks at you with dignity, calls your name, and invites himself into the home of your heart. He wants to offer you the gift of this outrageous grace, this amazing grace, just like that little girl. Listen, you can know God today. He wants to do amazing things in your life, not because you're good, but when you surrender, just simply because you belong to God. In verse 10, the gospel, the mission of Jesus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Listen, Jesus is passionate about the one. He is so passionate about the one. You know, that this chair represents, to me, it represents the one. Like any empty chair that is out there, I believe that God wants to fill these seats with people who need to know him, who are looking, they're searching. Listen, everybody's searching. Everybody's searching. One of the most tragic U2 lines of any song was, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I really like U2, sorry. It's got to work them in there every now and then. Everybody's searching. Now, if you think long and hard, or maybe you don't have to, you know where the moments that you've been searching. And the truth of this is that the only thing that's truly going to satisfy our God-created soul as we search is God himself. So this seat, like any other empty chair, represents the one. It represents someone that's going to sit here, someone that's looking for Jesus, someone that needs to know Jesus, find freedom, discover what on earth they were born for, their purpose, and ultimately someone to live into that desire to really make an impact, to make a difference. That's what these chairs represent. You know, a few weeks ago, we introduced you to a friend of ours named Carla. Carla, where are you? Yeah, there you are. Come on. Hey, would you come up here for a second? Would you sit here? This is Carla. I'm going to let her sit in this chair. And she's probably nervous right now. I'm not going to do. But I wanted to introduce you to Carla. Because, see, it's very easy, especially when, you know, I think a lot about our dream team. They set up week in and week out. I mean, we're in year 2.5 of doing this. And it gets really easy to go through the motion, to do the mechanics, to just set up and do, you know, get in, get out, do your thing. And it gets easy to stop and forget that a chair just like this represents someone just like this. Hi, Carla. But you know, a few weeks ago, if you were here, we introduced you to Carla because Carla was baptized, which was incredible. What a joyful, humble thing that we got to be a part of to see. And here's what we didn't know. There you go. Come on, somebody. Don't just halfway do that. Let's go. I like that. You know, we got to know Carla at our office complex just about a year and 7 years ago. No, about a year and 2 weeks ago, two weeks and a year ago. We were really wrestling with renting this little 900 square foot open space to call the office. You know, the place, that big open room where 7 people sit around and can get nothing done because it's too easy to look up and go, hey, what's up, you know? But we wrestled around that, man, because we needed a space to be able to work and build a team. And so we finally said yes. We had no idea that God was going to take that office space and introduce us to really cool people like Carla and Megan who work next door to us. And then also allow us to be able to, for free, use this 12,000 square foot open warehouse just 2 weeks after we move in to meet the need of the city when Hurricane Harvey devastated this area. Amen. See, God always has a plan. And when we step in faith and our heart is for the ones, amazing things happen. And so we didn't know that we were going to meet such cool people. And, you know, here's the truth of the matter. When I met Carla for the first time, I will never forget because you were hanging out with Kayla. And it was the first day we met. We hung out in the conference room and we were just talking and cutting up and having fun. And, you know, I never labeled Carla, you know, to go in every day with an agenda. Like she wasn't my project. She was a person, right? I never went in and was like, hey, so Carla, what's up, girl? Hey, have I ever told you about the Roman road? Or, you know, here's a track, check it out. I didn't do that, you know? Instead, it was more like, what's up? You know, I remember Megan was in there. They got this big decal put on the window because they sit behind this big fishbowl window and the decal has a star in it. And so I would just kind of put my eye up to him and go, hey, look, I'm in the band Kiss. Check it out, you know? Yeah, some of y'all didn't get that. That's all right. But thank you, Ray. Appreciate the support. So she wasn't a project, but she was a person. And we became friends, right? Right? Are we friends? Okay, good. All right. We became friends, I thought. But one of the coolest days in the year of being in that office is the day that Carla began to look for Jesus. And it was nothing but God himself, right? I mean, God just did an amazing thing. And so, you know, one of these days we're going to highlight her story. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you questions today, but yeah, I knew you'd appreciate that. But one of these days we're going to highlight the story. But here's what I really wanted you to see. And thank you for doing this for us. It's easy to look at an empty chair and not get it. But see, when you're living life, loving Jesus to the best of your ability, and just being honest, just be authentic. Be who God's created you to be. You never know when someone that God has placed in your path that becomes a friend turns around and begins to look for Jesus. And then they end up filling that chair. Right? Can I say this? This has nothing to do with building a big church, putting people in chairs for the name of Declaration Church. That Psalm 115, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is you know, I want to see these chairs filled with friends just like Carla, because I know that now Carla's life will be forever different. And that little girl that Elizabeth is holding back there is Carla's daughter. Her life will be forever different. And generations of Carla's family will be forever different because she started looking for Jesus. And she's sitting in this chair. Come on, somebody. Thanks, Carla. The band's going to come. Hang out one more second. Because I want to encourage you today. Listen, God's done an amazing, amazing work in your life. And in 20 years of ministry, I think this is on one of the top in my list of how much joy I've received from seeing what God has done in your life. And but here's the gooder news. He ain't done. Best days are yet to come, girlfriend, all right? Just as Jesus came for you, carries you now, celebrates you, he calls you. He calls you to look for the ones too and to show them who he is. And I love that. I love that. There's nothing more loving in this world than loving someone enough to show them who Jesus is.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. For more messages and teachings, visit declaration.org/messages. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. And if you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We look forward to meeting you and hope you have an amazing day. Hope to see you soon.